Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship Baptist Church on this Resurrection Sunday morning. We're glad that you've chosen to join us, and we're excited about what the Lord's going to teach us today and the opportunity to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we begin this morning, we'd like to begin by reading some verses together. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, and laying out the truth of the crucifixion. We have to look at that first to understand the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I thirst.' Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Now over in Matthew chapter 27, continuing on the narrative, we see in verse 51 of Matthew chapter 27 through verse 54, it says this, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" What a wonderful and glorious reality when Jesus cried out just before he died, "It is finished."
Listen to the shout of triumph.
Amen. What a wonderful truth that when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," everything was done that was needed for you and I to receive eternal life. Would you join us this morning as we worship the Lord together, praising the Lord for his resurrection? Number 103, number 103 gives us a story of Jesus one day, one day. Number 103, stand with us if you would as we sing.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried distant, far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering and anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living, he loved me, dying, he saved me, buried, he carried my sin far away, rising, he justified freely forever.
Number 103, we're singing it on the third.
One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down for his soul to be vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he.
Let's pray this morning. Lord, we're so thankful that you sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life on this earth, to set an example for us. We thank you that Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But Lord, we thank you that the grave did not have power over him, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we should walk in newness of life. So Lord, as we recognize and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, would you help us to recognize what a wonderful privilege and power that we have to live the life that you've called us to live. I pray that you would stir our hearts, open our eyes to truth today, and help us to truly worship you as you deserve through our lives and through our time here this morning. We ask that the Spirit of God would be among us today. We know that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are. And so we're asking that you would make yourself manifest in our presence, in our midst today. We give our services to you today. We ask that you'd be lifted up and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated as the choir is going to be singing here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 28 gives us the account of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In chapter 27, we read about his death and burial. And Matthew chapter 28 begins in the first six verses here. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." If we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about that resurrection truth and the resurrection power, we're encouraged when we hear this. It says this, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a wonderful victory that we have because of the power, the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ arose. Wonderful truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Death cannot hold its prey. And we have a wonderful, glorious reality to look forward to as well. We're glad that each and every one of you have joined us this morning. If this is your first time with us, we want to extend a special welcome to you. In order to do that, as we sing our next hymn, if you would remain seated if you're a first-time guest, the ushers would like to find you, get you a packet of information, and get that pamphlet about our church ministry, but also a visitor's card. It would let us know what brought you here today, but also how we can continue to minister to you in the days to come. So if this is your first time with us, you remain seated as we sing our next hymn.
Number 132 in our hymnals. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Why? Because he lives. He is with us today. Let's go ahead and stand together, and we'll sing number 132. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is with me, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to take some time and greet those around you. All right, let's go ahead and make our way back to our seats. We'll turn back to number 132 and sing it on the last. 132. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen.
Amen. We have the opportunity to give to the Lord this morning as we give our offerings and our tithes. Let's trust the Lord in our giving. He gave everything for us. We can give a little portion back to Him this morning. Let's trust Him and honor Him in our giving today. Lord, we ask that You would work in our hearts, that we would give according to what You have blessed us with, and that we would give out of a heart of true love and worship to You for everything You've accomplished in our lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have your bulletins, we want to take a couple minutes and go through some announcements this morning. We're, again, glad that you're here with us. We have a lot going on through the end of the month here and then through the month of April. So we want to look at a number of different things. This afternoon, we do have our choir practice. It'll be at 5 o'clock, not at 4:30, and so I failed to change that. But 5 o'clock this afternoon, choir practice. Our evening service is at 6 o'clock, and I look forward to having you all here with us for that time as well. Tomorrow night is our basketball ministry at 7. Wednesday is our at 6:30 is our 252 clubs, and 7 o'clock is our Bible study and prayer meeting. Saturday is our field day, and this is an annual event that we have for all those in our Sunbeam, so K-5 through 6th grade. And so we'll have quite a few young people here, and make sure that you're preparing for that, you're ready for that. That's Saturday at 9:30, and we need as much help as we can for that. On the back bulletin board, there is a sign-up sheet. It's a gold sign-up sheet there, and you can look and see if there's something that you have done in the past and helped out with. You can sign up for that, or you can just sign up wherever needed. And so we need as many people to help as possible, and that will go from 9:30 to 1 o'clock on Saturday. And so we're looking forward to a great time together. The young people, I'm sure, have been training for months for this, but we have a great time. They come and they participate in different events. So young people, make sure that you're planning to be here for that as well, and we'll look forward to having a great time together. Next Sunday, we're looking forward to a special treat this last week, Brother Chris Miller, Evangelist Chris Miller, who's been here, preached and had revival meetings with us. He contacted and he said he had a couple Sundays available and asked if there might be the opportunity to come preach. And so he's going to be preaching this coming Sunday, and he and his wife will be here with us. We're looking forward to it. I'm always blessed and challenged by his messages, and I'm sure you will be too there. Then we have a leadership meeting next Sunday at 3:30 and a missions committee meeting after the evening service next Sunday. April 9th, a week from this Tuesday, is our King's Ambassadors. Great opportunity for us to just fellowship together, our Senior Saints ministry there. And then on the 14th, we start our spring revival meetings. 2 weeks from today, Evangelist Joe Mueller, and he and his family will be here. They just had a baby this week, and a little girl. And so they'll be, their whole crew will be down here. I think they have 7 or 8 kids now. And so they'll be here with us for the week, and he'll be preaching, and we're certainly looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do. That morning, Dr. Ann Livingston, our missionary that we have supported for a long time, and she's not on the field anymore, but she had been on the field of Haiti, and so she'll be here kind of giving a final report about the ministry there. And so you can look forward to that. Then on the 21st, we have an all-church sing and testimony service. And so that'll be the evening service. We'll give you more details about what that will look like. But testifying about how the Lord has worked in our hearts through the revival meetings and through the year so far. And then our men's prayer breakfast on the 27th. On the 28th, we do have our Bible quiz service and the evening service. That will be over the New Testament general knowledge. And on May 1st is our 252 awards night. That's a Wednesday night. It'll be a special service. We'll all be in here and have a great time recognizing those that have worked hard. We'll also have a message that evening, and worshiping the Lord together as we also celebrate what the young people have learned and done this year. You can see our attendance and finances are listed there. And then a couple of special announcements. Please be praying for Lee Koisman. He's been a member here of our church for a long time, since 2009, and the Lord has used him to be a blessing to many, many of us. He's been going through a lot of different health issues, and that has required a lot of different folks to be able to jump in and help out. Specifically this week, he's going to be getting ready to move. He's going to be moving up to Wisconsin, where his extended family is, an immediate family is, and moving into an assisted living place up there, up in the Green Bay area. And so we want to be a help and a blessing to him. He's going to need help with getting things packed up and everything. He really does not have the physical strength to do it, so he needs us to be able to step in and help with that. If you're able to help, you'd say, I have a couple hours that I could come and help at some point this week, whether that's during the day or in an evening time. If you could, let me know, talk to me personally. We'll get that organized. If you are able, you say, I can't necessarily help with that, but I'd be willing to go and sit with him for a couple hours at some point this week. Please touch base with me as well. We're trying to work out that schedule. So if you're able to do that, that would be great. Again, there's a sign-up sheet in the back for Field Day helpers. Again, with being Field Day on Saturday, we're trying to make sure that we're not wearing people out. Field Day will be the only event that we have Saturday. Normally on a first Saturday of the month, we'd have a game night, but we will not be having game night that night. Then, if you have projects that you've seen around the church, please write those down and get them to me over the next few weeks. We appreciate folks that have already been working on projects. Brother Donnie had been working on a project over the last couple of days. If you saw the lift out in the front, he went through and refastened all of the gutters all the way around the church. And so he sent me a picture yesterday of a spot that we found out that the roofing company never put shingles on. Part of the roof that just, there were no shingles there, never put them on. And so he was able to get that fixed, but we appreciate his work there. Hopefully everything will get working, will be working properly and everything with the rain. But if there's other projects, there's plenty of other projects to do. If there's other projects, please let me know and we'll get them on the list. We'll be announcing a work day here in the next couple of weeks. Then our ministry fellowships under the leadership of the Soults this week, and our Bible memory for tonight is Luke chapter 5 and verse 9. And so you can be aware of that. Our April birthdays and anniversaries are listed on the back. Our missionary of the week is the Rain, so you can pick up their prayer letter as well as others that have come in the back in the lobby there. All right, we are encouraged with the opportunity to worship together. We'll have one more hymn before our special this morning.
Number 134 in your hymnals, number 134, I know that my Redeemer liveth. 134. Let's stand one more time as we sing.
I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth I can shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know his promise never faileth, the word speaks, it cannot die. No cruel death my flesh assaileth, I shall see him by and by. I know that Jesus liveth, earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know my mansion he reareth, that where he lives again shall see. Oh, wondrous thought for me he careth, and he at last will come for me. Liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, and grace and power are in his hand.
Amen. Good singing this morning. You may be seated.
As we have the opportunity to sing and rejoice over the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 28, we began reading that earlier, and we're going to pick up where we left off just a few minutes ago. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. It's a wonderful privilege as we recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our response ought to be, as the ladies here, to worship him. Jesus Christ is risen, and we can sing hallelujah.
Jesus Christ is risen. To redeem our loss. Oh.
At this time, we're going to dismiss all those second grade on down for Children's Church. Second grade on down, you can be dismissed for Children's Church this morning. All right. I'd like us to start by turning in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to get to the resurrection here in just a moment. I'd like us to start by reading a passage of Scripture that will help us to get a foundation for what we're going to talk about this morning. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What a wonderful truth that we see here, the reality of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ, not just to raise him from the dead, but to enable every single one of us, every single day, to live the life that Jesus Christ wants us to live. Now, we can look at that, but we recognize that there's a truth there, but what is our response to that truth? Well, I'd like us to find the responses to that truth based on some of the responses of Jesus' disciples the day of the resurrection. Turn now, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. We're going to be in three passages this morning besides what we just started in Mark chapter 16. Imagine, if you would, the craziest day of your life. Have you had that day yet? Can you look back and see a day of your life that you can't really explain except if somebody were to say, what was that like? All you could say was, it's nuts. It was crazy. I didn't know what was going to happen next. And when I thought I knew what was going to happen next, it happened differently than what I expected. And then even the things that I expected to happen didn't happen the way I expected them to happen. That's what this day would be like for the disciples. The ladies come to the tomb as it begins to dawn toward the first day of the week. And they're coming with hopes of somehow convincing the soldiers to let them in. It's been 3 days. Surely they're convinced that Jesus Christ is not coming out of the tomb at this point. And the ladies are working their way through the streets of Jerusalem quietly, hoping that they don't make too much of a scene, to get to the garden. It's very likely that the garden where the tomb was directly connected to the Garden of Gethsemane, very closely connected there, and very likely that it was also directly connected and very close to the Hill of the Skull, Golgotha. The place as they would have been burying Jesus of 3 days earlier would have been a place where you could also see right where Jesus had been crucified, a constant reminder. And no doubt over those 3 days, there had been times when they would come and if not get close to the tomb because the soldiers wouldn't let them, but they would come and they would be there to be able to grieve at the tomb. And standing there looking at the tomb and standing there seeing the reality of the cross for 3 days, silence from God. Nothing. No confirmation that Jesus Christ was going to be victorious. Nothing. So as it begins to dawn toward the first day of the week, this group of women are coming, hoping maybe that the soldiers are gone or that somehow they would be allowed to anoint the body of Jesus Christ, to actually finish giving the proper burial so that there would at least be a shred of humanity left, a shred of dignity left for the body. Suddenly, the earth begins to tremble. Now, that's not the first time that it's happened. When the veil was rent from top to bottom and the earthquake happened, they had experienced that before, and something, they knew something was about to happen. And so after the rumbling happens and it calms down a little bit, they know they've got to get to that tomb. And however far away they are, they start to run. And as they come around the corner, they see soldiers are gone. The seal is broken. The door is open. And they run up to the tomb and they look inside. And the grave clothes are there. The napkin is laid that would have been covering his face would have been laid aside and folded. But there's no body. And as they're standing there, and the Bible says they're much perplexed about everything that's going on, two men in white apparel all of a sudden are just there, shining white apparel. And they asked the ladies a question. They said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And most of the women almost panic. They don't know what to do. All they know is that Jesus is gone. And so they take off. And on the way, they meet Jesus themselves. But they go and they want to tell the disciples, and the disciples come and run, and Peter and James and John are coming and running, and they get there, and Peter runs in and he looks, and sure enough, there's nobody there. Jesus is gone. And the women are trying to say, "Look, don't you remember the angels told us? He told us, Jesus told us himself that he was going to raise from the dead the third day. Maybe that actually happened." But they don't know. So some are trying to go and tell everyone that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The tomb's empty. And others are trying to say, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. They'll think we did it. And we didn't. We don't know what to do." And their day is confusing. It just gets even more and more confusing. As two of them decide they're going to go to Emmaus. And they start to travel. And all of a sudden another traveler comes up and is talking with them. And eventually that traveler would reveal himself as Jesus. And they leave where they are. And they run all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, who are still in fear of the Jews. They're hiding. Talk about a confusing day, confusing emotions. Not sure what to think, not sure what to do, how to respond. What are we supposed to think? What are we supposed to believe? And this is exactly where Jesus Christ wants them to be right now, because he wants to reveal himself to them. But we see three different groups of people or individuals that help us to see how they responded to the resurrection. Now,
We need to be careful as we consider this that we aren't too critical of these people, because we need to recognize that so often when God wants us to experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives on a daily basis, often he finds the same exact results, same exact responses in our lives. So we can't be critical, but we certainly can learn. And I trust that as we look at these truths this morning, you'll be able to identify, is this what my response is when Jesus Christ wants to show me his life in and through me? Or does he want to change that response? We're in Matthew chapter 16. And the first part of the chapter gives us an account of the resurrection. Matthew chapter 16 in verse 9. Let's begin reading there. We're going to read through verse 14. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. We're going to see, talk about her response in just a moment. And she went and told them that had been with him, and as they mourned and wept, they are still grieving over the loss of Jesus. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, what are the next couple words? Believed not. Here's an eyewitness account. I was there. I saw the empty tomb. I saw these two angels. And they told us that he's not here, but he's risen from the dead. And then after everybody else left, I was sitting there and he said my name. An eyewitness account. And these disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years believed not. They had been with Jesus in the garden. They had seen Jesus betrayed. Some had been there when Jesus was crucified. All of them had been there when Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. The chief priests and rulers will crucify the Son of Man. And he'll raise again the third day. They had all heard that. They all knew what Jesus had said, but they believed not. Verse 12, it says, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And those two, we're going to look at their response in a moment, and they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Okay, before we get to when Jesus reveals himself to them, we need to see this response. Why didn't they believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead? They're given two opportunities before Jesus reveals himself directly to the very men who had spent the most time with him. They're given two opportunities to believe, and both times, very clearly, they hear the eyewitness report and they believe not. The disciples knew what Jesus had told them, and he had never, ever failed them. Think about that for a moment. Jesus had never, ever failed them. How many miracles had they seen? All of them, or most of them. They had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people. They had seen Jesus walk on the water. They had seen Jesus say, peace be still, and the storm just stop. They had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. They had seen Jesus open the eyes of the blind. They had seen Jesus make the lame to walk and heal the lepers. They had seen Jesus. They had experienced Jesus. And Jesus had never, ever failed them. So why didn't they believe? I believe it's this. Jesus had never failed them, but they had failed him. They had failed him 4 days earlier. What had they done? They had run away. They hadn't been willing to stand up for Jesus. They hadn't been willing to take and be with Jesus through his hardest trials. Even the ones that wanted to be there were cowering in fear and were willing to curse and to swear that they had never seen and didn't know Jesus Christ. And they walked away from him. One of their own had betrayed Jesus Christ, had sold off Jesus Christ for silver, and then would go and commit suicide. All had fled in fear. Peter had denied. Judas, not now with them, had betrayed and committed suicide. Now they're all holed up for fear of the Jews. Does their experience match what they're hearing? Think about it for a moment. Jesus had never failed them. Everything that Jesus said to them had always been true. But now their experience told them that this couldn't be true. Their experience over the past few days, their failure, their problems, their fear, their betrayal, no doubt many of them had considered, well, if Judas betrayed him, couldn't any of us have betrayed him? Nobody expected that Judas would have betrayed him. And so in a sense, they're sitting there and they're feeling this absolute failure as an entire group that they didn't stop Jesus from going to the cross. That at this point, they don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for them. They don't get it. And their experience tells them that this is just bad. There's nothing good that can come from this. Now, they had heard the reports. Some of them had seen the tomb. But it was, as Luke chapter 24 and verse 11 tells us, as idle tales. That's what they're struggling with. It says, idle tales. The disciples were bound by their fear and their unbelief. Two times in this passage, it tells us that they believed not. What is Jesus' response? Look in verse 14. Afterward, after all of this, he appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat and did what? Did he just say, later on he would say, peace be unto you? But he doesn't start with that. The Bible tells us here he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Folks, do you realize Jesus Christ had risen from the dead? Jesus Christ was alive. He had shown himself alive to at least three people at this point and a whole other group of women. He was alive and there was eyewitness reports, and the people who should have been the closest to him, the people who should have been the first ones to recognize that Jesus Christ had done what he had said, there it is again. Jesus had never, ever failed. Now, Jesus Christ is upbraiding them. That's the idea of direct confrontation for their hard heart. Their hard heart. Wait a second. Why would their hearts have been hard? Because they had chosen now multiple times not to believe what was true. Instead, they had chosen to believe their experience, to trust their feelings, instead of trusting that what God had said would happen had happened and was actually a reality. He upbraided them. The hardened heart struggles with resurrection power because it's bound by past experiences. We just read Romans chapter 6 to tell us that we are buried with him in the likeness of his death and were raised in the likeness of his resurrection, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We know that because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, we have the opportunity and the privilege and the responsibility to walk in newness of life. We don't have to walk the way we used to walk. But unfortunately, so many of us, this is our experience. We are bound up inside by our own experience. So we look and we say, yes, I know Jesus Christ is alive. I know that he indwells me. And I know that I'm supposed to be living the life that God wants me to live. But you know what? That's not what I experience. You know, I try to do things right and I continue to fail. I try to avoid the temptation and I continue to fail. I try to respond right in that situation and I respond wrong every time, I feel like. And I keep messing up and I keep making mistakes. And what ends up happening is we put ourselves in our little hole. We pull ourselves into our little shell and we say, we don't want anybody to hurt us. So we're just going to kind of live our life the way we want to. And we see someone else that comes and says, look, this is the way that Jesus Christ has changed my life. This is what Jesus Christ has done for me. He is alive and I've experienced it and it's changed me. That's what we hear, those testimonies, and we come over in our little hole over here and we're hiding because we don't want to be hurt by anybody else and we don't want to be criticized. And we say, well, I'm glad it worked for you, but it doesn't work for me. When we're giving the gospel to people, oftentimes, they'll say that same thing. Well, you have your truth, and I have my truth. That's false. Right. Just because you think you believe something, and I think I believe something, and those are two different things, doesn't necessarily mean that they both work. Very simple illustration. If I were to say, you know, Donnie and I are talking here, and I say, Donnie, 2 + 2 = 3. And Donnie says, no, 2 + 2 = 4. And I say, well, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. We're both right, right? No, truth is truth. And the reality was these men were missing out on the glorious reality of resurrection power of Jesus Christ because they were choosing to believe something that wasn't true. And they were choosing not to believe something that was true. They were choosing to believe their experience. And the same is true for us. When we choose to believe our experiences rather than to believe God's word, because by the way, most of the time, those two things don't match up. Human experience rarely matches up with the very word of God. And when we choose to believe our experiences rather than the word of God and the power of God and choose to say, you know what, I'm not going to give in to my own fear. I'm not going to give in to my own failure and be identified like these disciples were at this point. I love the fact that when Jesus is telling the ladies to go and tell the disciples, he says, go tell the disciples in Peter that I go before them into Galilee. Why? Because Peter, in his mind, has been the biggest failure. He was the closest, one of the closest to Jesus. And yet he's the one that couldn't save Jesus, even though he cuts off the ear of one of the priest's disciples or servants. He runs away. Then he curses Jesus, lies to get out of being identified with Jesus. And Jesus comes back and he says, that's not your, that might be what you think is your experience, Peter, but that's not what I have for you. The hardened heart struggles with resurrection power because it is bound by past experience. Right. If Jesus came today and appeared physically in a human manifestation in our midst, would he upbraid you, directly confront you? Why didn't you believe? Well, Jesus,
the largest crane.
But man, it just seemed like nothing made sense. Would he upbraid you for your hardness of heart? Would he upbraid me for my unbelief? A hard heart. But secondly, I'd like us to consider a slow heart. A slow heart. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. It's a little bit longer of a passage, but let's begin in verse 13. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but they saw him not. What would you expect Jesus to do at this point? Would you expect him to say, well, here I am? What does Jesus do? Just like you would expect of him to comfort the disciples. It's not what Jesus does. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. These men had resurrection knowledge, but couldn't wrap their minds around it. They knew it. They had spent all day listening to reports of the ladies that came in and said, look, we went to the tomb and it was empty, and then the angels came to us and told us that Jesus was risen again from the dead. Mary Magdalene has come back and says she's seen Jesus. Then Peter and James and John and the other disciples run to the tomb. They've seen the empty tomb, but they haven't seen Jesus, and they're doubting it. They're hearing these different reports, and now they're hearing the different sides of it. And then, no doubt, they are hearing the rumors start to circulate that the disciples have come and stolen away the body while the guards slept. Because that's the rumor that's being spread falsely now. So they're trying to wrap their minds around it. And I don't know why they're headed to Emmaus. The Bible doesn't tell us. Is it that they've been there for the Passover? Cleopas and his friend have been there for the Passover, and then now they're headed back home? Is it that they've been followers of Jesus, but now that the pressure is on and that the rumor's starting to spread, they're leaving? Let's get out of town. Let's lay low for a while. I don't know. But what we do know is as they're walking, they're talking. They're trying to figure it out. They're not like the other disciples who just say, no, that's not true. That couldn't have happened. You're just seeing things. They're not willing to go that far. They're not willing to have the hard heart. But they can't quite figure it all out. It doesn't quite make sense to them. And in the process, they totally miss the fact that Jesus is present with them. The very one who they're talking about and struggling to understand is walking next to them. And they don't get it. So they had resurrection knowledge, but couldn't wrap their minds around it. They're so focused on the business of the details of the day that they're completely unaware that Jesus is with them. You notice that they're the newspaper. They know all the headlines. They know all the stories. They say, well, haven't you heard of all the things that have happened over the last couple of days? This happened and this happened. And they're saying this to Jesus. They're followers of Jesus, but they totally missed it here. They're so convinced that he's dead that their eyes are actually, the Bible says it's withholding, that they can't see him. The Bible doesn't tell us whether God did that or whether they just were so busy, but we can know this. They're so busy talking that they're missing out on the fact that Jesus Christ is trying to help them to understand. And Jesus Christ finally comes and he says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Don't you know? By the way, what is a fool? Fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. It's someone who misses out on the presence of God in their lives. Jesus is standing right next to them, but they're missing out on his presence because they don't recognize him. They're so busy trying to figure out all of the details that they've missed the presence of the one who they're talking about. Do we ever do that? Jesus calls this slow of heart to believe. Here, you have all the information that you need, don't we? We have all the information that we need. We've got it all. The Bible gives it everything. We have all that we need for life and godliness. The Bible tells us that. And we like to talk about it, but we struggle to believe it. Maybe it goes back to experience doesn't tell us that it works, or tells us that it doesn't work. Maybe it's just we like to talk knowledge, right? We like to talk knowledge. We, in general, like to say what we know. Because, I mean, what else would we do with knowledge? Just store it? Somebody referenced the other day a somewhat funny saying. When you're in your 20s, you know everything. When you're in your 30s, you realize that you don't quite know everything. When you're in your 40s, you realize that you don't know anything. When you're in your 50s, you start to learn something. When you're in your 60s, you know quite a bit. And when you're in your 70s and 80s, you know everything, but nobody will listen to you. Right? Isn't that the way that it kind of works? We like to give knowledge. We like to tell people things. All of us have the tendency that if someone starts to talk about something that we know, what do? We jump in on the conversation and say, "Yeah, and I know this." All of us like that. That's what these disciples are doing. They're talking about it. "Yeah, and did you know about this? And then this, you know, remember, you know, like Pilate, what was he thinking? Just washing his hands. Yeah, I know. You know, I have this friend in Pilate's house as a servant, and he was talking about this, and this is what Pilate said. And then, yeah, what are we going to do? Like, what about that thief and that murderer who was released? And what do you think about that? Yeah. And man, I just can't believe that we all thought that Jesus was the one who's going to deliver Israel. Yeah, I know. And my friend said this, and so they're talking all the details. Jesus comes right up alongside him. What are y'all talking about? I love the fact that over and over and over, after Jesus' resurrection, he just asks questions, right? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why don't you believe? Why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? What are you talking about? Why are you weeping? He's trying to help them to recognize that what they're doing, they're missing out. What are you talking about? Well, haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? Well, what's going on? Well, we thought that he was the Messiah, but then he was crucified, and then we're hearing the stories, and we don't know what to think. And Jesus says, "You're slow of heart." Why? Because they were overwhelmed with all that was going on, and then they actually criticized Jesus when Jesus questioned them. They literally said, he says, "What are you talking about?" And they says, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem and you haven't heard?" They kind of criticize him. They're slow of heart because they were too focused on other things to be impacted by resurrection power. They were so focused on all the details, the craziness of the day, the circumstances. And they were missing it. They were missing out on Jesus. Now we're going to come back to how Jesus responded to both of them here in just a moment. But I'd like us quickly to look at the worshiping heart. The worshiping heart. This is what where Jesus wants us to be. And this is John chapter 20. John chapter 20 tells us the story of Mary Magdalene. Verse 11, but Mary Magdalene, stood without the sepulcher weeping. Everyone else has gone home. They went again to their own home. She stood outside without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. No doubt she had already looked in. She had already been there. Everybody else had been inside. There's no question that she had probably gone inside already. But she seeth two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, no doubt her eyes filled with tears, blurry, and she can't quite see, and she doesn't quite recognize him, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, that, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus gives her a message in verse 17, and in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. What do we see? We see a worshiping heart. Mary stayed after everyone else left. Why? Because her life had been changed. She's the one that Jesus had cast out the demons. He had rescued her. She wasn't about to give up on him. Mary didn't stop seeking, even through her sorrow. She goes in, she stoops back in, she looks in to the tomb, she goes in there, and even she's talking to the angels again. Why are you here? Well, I'm looking for Jesus. I don't know where they've taken my Lord. You notice nobody else has said that. Mary does. She keeps seeking. She turns around. She sees Jesus and she says, where have you put him? I'll take care of him. I'll take it. I'll use these spices that we brought. I'll wrap the body up. I'll protect it. I will. She just wants to worship. She is continually seeking even through her sorrows. Jesus was still her Lord and Master. All the other disciples had run and fled. The Bible tells us here that they had gone to their own home. Yep, it's over. Somebody came and took away the body. It's done. Guess we have to go. And even through their sorrow, working to go back to their old lives, you see that Peter does. But not Mary. Jesus, even though she doesn't know where he is, the last time she saw him, he was dead. She doesn't know where. She's not going to stop seeking him. And he's still Lord and Master. She uses both of those terms. Mary recognized her Savior's voice. It's interesting. First, she says, you know, why weepest thou, woman? Whom seekest thou? She doesn't recognize it, but when Jesus says her name, he recognizes why. Because she has a personal relationship of worship. Right. Jesus meant something to her personally. Jesus wasn't just the Messiah that had come to save the whole world. Jesus was the one who had saved her. And so when Jesus uses her name, she recognizes it. She's like when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. Mary recognizes Jesus knows me and I know my Savior's voice. I recognize it. She was ready and ready to obey and declare what Jesus did for her. Right away, she comes and she tells the disciples that she has seen the Lord. I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us, but can you imagine, as she's trying to go, the thoughts that Satan is putting in her head? What do you think that the disciples are going to say to you? No one else has seen Jesus. The tomb is empty. You're going to go and say that Jesus appeared to you. Do you think anybody's going to believe you? They're just going to think you went crazy again, out of grief or sorrow, that you went back to your old life. But no, Mary says, I'm going to tell him. I'm going to tell him not just that that Jesus is risen, but I'm going to tell him that I've seen him. And I'm going to tell him that Jesus gave me a message to tell me, to tell the disciples. I'm going to tell him. Why? Because she had a worshiping heart. Because the worshiping heart experiences firsthand resurrection power. Because it is sensitive to the authority and presence of God in a changed life. Her life had been changed. She had experienced the presence of God, and she was sensitive to it. And so when Jesus Christ appeared to her, and by the way, Jesus Christ appeared to her first. Why? Because she's the one that is still there seeking. After everyone else has left, she hasn't given up. She is seeking until she finds it. And Jesus appears to her. She experiences that power firsthand. Now, very quickly as we finish up, is the hard heart, is it without hope? Is the slow heart without hope? No. Do you know what Jesus does with the hardened heart? He upbraids it. He confronts it because he wants to break through. He wants to tell you, look, I have a plan for you. Even through your failure, even through your fear and your problems and your discouragement, I still have a plan for your life. If we were to go back to Mark chapter 16, we would see that Jesus Christ, immediately after he upbraids them for their unbelief and for their hard heart, he gives them a commission. I want you to go and tell people about me. He reaches beyond their failure, and he challenges them to go beyond their failure. What about the slow heart that's distracted by everything? Jesus wants to come and bring it back into focus. Jesus says, he says, let's go back to the beginning. He goes back to Moses and the prophets and expounds unto them more fully how Jesus Christ would come. Everything. He lays it out step by step, precept by precept. The slow heart, the one that's distracted, the one that is not sure how to, what to think, Jesus wants to disciple that heart, to lay out truth for it. And then Jesus wants to fellowship with it. Folks, Jesus doesn't want you to be bound by your past failures and experiences. Jesus doesn't want you to be all caught up in all the details of the spiritual life so much that you miss him. Jesus is looking for a worshiping heart, one who's willing to seek him, one who's willing to surrender to his authority, Lord and Master, one who is listening for his voice and ready to hear him. Jesus wants you to experience his power, to walk in the newness of life. What kind of heart do you have? Do you look at your heart and say, well, you know what? Honestly, I've struggled because that's not my experience of experiencing God. I've tried and it's failed. Or maybe you say, well, I can see where I've gotten so caught up in all the details of Christianity that I miss the person. May we each be like Mary, who is not willing to give up until we find Jesus. Because if we seek him, we'll find him. When we search with him, for him with all of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts this morning. Would you expose in our lives the hard hearts or the areas of our hearts that we've allowed to get to become hardened? Lord, would you expose in our lives the areas that we've gotten so caught up with all the things of life that we've missed seeking after you? Would you bring us back to a place of worship that we would truly know and experience you? I ask that you would speak to us and help us to respond to you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder if there would be one here this morning that say, Pastor, you talk about this resurrection power. I've never experienced that. I know the story of Jesus, but I've never experienced him changing my life. In other words, I've never put my dependence upon him and him alone to rescue me from my sin, to save me, to give me that salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. I've never done that this morning. And you talk about the resurrection, and it just doesn't mean all that much to me. And I'm concerned about that this morning. I want to experience Jesus Christ this morning. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand and put it back down? I'm not going to embarrass you this morning. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, there would be no greater gift that Jesus Christ would like to give you on this Resurrection Sunday than the gift of eternal life. Anyone like that this morning? I don't know for sure that I'm saved this morning, and I'm concerned about that. Would you pray for me? Anyone? Christians, this morning, has God spoken to you? I wonder if there would be any here that would say, Pastor, God has exposed to me that maybe I'm depending too much on my past experience instead of depending on the power that Jesus Christ wants to give me. Maybe I'm depending too much upon what I know about Christianity, and I'm missing the person of Christianity. Pastor, this morning, I want to have that worshiping heart. If God has spoken to you, would you just slip up your hand and put it back down? Has God spoken to you this morning? Amen. Anyone else? God is speaking to me this morning. The pianist is going to play a hymn of invitation in just a moment. If God is speaking to you, would you respond to him this morning? Maybe right there in your seat, maybe you need to come forward and deal with something. But if God is speaking to you, would you respond? Let's stand together as the pianist plays. Would you respond? As we conclude the service this morning, let's take our hymnals and turn to number 449. Number 449, we'll sing the first and the last verse. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. What a wonderful privilege as we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that someday we will be resurrected to be with him and to experience him firsthand. Wouldn't it be wonderful to do that now, to experience Jesus now? That's his heart for us. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. We'll sing the first and the third.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Let's continue to praise the Lord for the great things he wants to do and the great things he has done in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would guide us as we go from this place this morning. Would you help us to truly worship you for your resurrection power in our lives, and we can see how you have changed our lives. Would you help us to live it out now for your honor and glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.